The fig pens, both Charles and Laura have the virus. Dr. Thigpen was taken to the hospital last night, or yesterday sometime, and so he's a little worse. But remember, those folks particularly that we know, and those in general, you need to pray for Holly's parents that have it. And remember, this Christmas season, be careful and safe, and if you're sick, stay home and away from everybody. And I know that's hard to do at the holidays, but we want everybody safe and healthy for next Christmas. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning. And during our 9 o'clock service, we've been talking about different Christmas traditions. And many of them don't come from the Bible, but this one does. We sang that song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," and there's always three kings showing up in Christmas pageants when they, three shepherds and three kings. And, there's not a whole lot of scriptural support for that. The wise men brought three gifts, and so that's how I think that tradition of three came about. But three is also a good God number. It's the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so maybe that's where the tradition comes from. I don't know. But we want to talk this morning about wise men still seeking after Jesus. So look with me in Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all of the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." It's an interesting story, and we need to remember that some time had passed between Jesus' birth and the wise men showing up, though in our Christmas pageants, there they are on Jesus' birthday. It was some months at least later, possibly even up to a couple years later, and we'll talk more about why that might be in just a minute. And by the way, this is one part of my sermon, but I was reading the news last night, and what some think the Bethlehem star was is going to reappear in the sky tomorrow. Some think it very likely could have been Saturn and Jupiter, and their moons, right? And the four little tips of the things are supposedly the moons of Jupiter. I have to look at my math and science teacher over here to help me keep the facts straight. And so it's that happens only. As close as what they are to make it as bright as what it will be, every several hundred years. So it hadn't happened in a long time. And it's not going to happen for a long time again. So tomorrow night, go outside and see if you see it. It could have been that. It could have been God put a supernatural star in the sky. We know God is the creator of the heavens and earth, so it's not beyond his ability to make a new star and then dim that star when it's not needed and then relight it when it's needed again. That's very possible as well. And so, but some things that we want to take from this tradition is that seeking the Savior means following. You know what, especially in our world today, in America especially, we like to be able to choose our own path, don't we? We want to do what we want to do. It's fad now not to match your socks, but then if everybody's doing it, you're not really setting yourself apart, are you? But that's neither here nor there. And we want to go our own direction, and we want to choose. You know, it's popular to say, well, that way's right for you, and you pick your way, and I'll pick my way, and just leave each other alone. You know, that's what our culture kind of lives. And yet, the Bible teaches us that the secret to finding God is following Him. To recognize that, you know, we want a religion that doesn't make any demands on us, that we can kind of manipulate when it's convenient. That's not what a relationship with God is supposed to be about. And that's not what the Bible teaches. That it's not supposed to just be a feel-good type, hug-a-tree type feeling. We don't want to follow others because that would mean that we're allowing them to lead us instead of us being in control of our lives. But friend, we need to understand and realize that when we're in control of our lives, most of the time, we make a huge mess out of it. When we do things our way, most of the time, now occasionally we get lucky and it turns out okay. Most of the time, though, it turns into a mess. The wise men followed this star. They didn't choose their own path where the star went. They followed. And they didn't have Amtrak or Delta. They had camels and their feet. And travel was slow and tedious. That's why there's almost more than certainly three in that group, because people wouldn't have traveled in just three. They would have traveled in a pack, if you will. There would have been several go, because there was safety in numbers, but it also was a treacherous journey. That, you know, when there had to be watchmen, when the rest of the camp slept, there'd be, you know, people that would kind of stand guard, and, you know, so on and so forth. So there was a large party that went. Now, these folks were not believers. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't even half Jews. They all, in most all likelihood, were pagans. They were probably astrologers, people that, you know, studied the stars and the planets and those kind of things. Philosophers, you know, people that didn't really have any interest in God, but what they did have an interest in is leadership and, you know, having some influence and being known by those who were in charge. And so they saw this great star, and you know, a lot of pagan religions, especially in the ancient Near East, believed that when a new star appeared in the heavens, it meant that there was a new ruler born. And of course, that whatever the star was, that's exactly what it did mean in this instance. And so they said, let's go and bring gifts to this new ruler so that we'll find favor with them. And so they weren't going to worship God or to find God or even to come to know Jesus as personal Savior, to have a relationship with Him. They were on their way for self-interest and self-interest alone. And yet it's interesting that God shows up and speaks to them. Matthew says that God spoke to these wise men, told them, go, and they went. And God showed them the star. God, in fact, made the star appear twice. Remember, they showed up in Jerusalem because that's probably what, you know, that's where it would look like the star was, you know, that was the big town. And so that's where they would have went. But Jesus wasn't there. Now, he grew up in Nazareth. It's likely they had to return every year to be counted in Bethlehem. So they could have been back in Bethlehem. It's possible. But wherever they were in a house this time. Because when the wise men get there and they, what did it say? It said they go in the house and they find the child. Not the baby, but the child. Now, the voice of the Lord spoke to these wise men on numerous occasions, and they listened, and they followed. And it's a good thing they did, too, because ultimately, you know, we remember that, you know, they get to Herod, and Herod's concerned. He says, when you find him, come back and let me know where he's at so I can go, too. Well, that was not his intention. His intention was to get rid of this threat to his power. And what does Matthew tell us? He says that these wise men, these magi, these ones, the astrologers that had come from afar, God spoke to them and said, do not go back to that crazy loon Herod. And they went back home a different way. Well, what does that tell us? Well, I think it tells us that God speaks. And I tell you, just as God spoke in the first century during the Christmas story, God speaks today. And when He speaks to you, you need to follow. Oh, Aaron, I don't hear God's voice. Well, you know what? He doesn't audibly speak, but He does speak through His Word. He does speak through His Spirit. He speaks through church, you know, through a sermon. Maybe God uses that a sermon, something in a sermon, or God uses something in a Sunday school class, or something a friend says. God will never tell you to do anything that's contrary to His Word. And so, you know, if that's the word you get, it wasn't from Him. But He still does speak. But the thing is, most of the time, and oftentimes, we don't listen. Because what He tells us to do, we don't want to do. Sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's costly. Sometimes it might even be painful. And yet, friend, we can be assured that when God tells us to do something, it is because He knows what's best. He knows what's ahead. And He can, you know, and He makes all things, what's Romans 8:20, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so it doesn't matter even if everyone else in your culture thinks you're nuts. It doesn't matter whatever your family life might be or whatever your job situation might be, whatever is going on in your life, God is aware of you and God speaks to you. But the thing is, are you following? Preacher, I just don't see God working in my life. What's the deal? He's not telling me what to do. Oftentimes when I hear that, it's not that they're not hearing what God is saying. They don't want to hear what God's telling them to do. But it's always best when we follow the Lord. When the voice of the Lord comes to us, however it comes to us, we need to follow. Because God has somewhere He wants to take us to. We don't know where that is. But he does. Just like old Father Abraham in the book of Genesis. You remember Genesis chapter 12? God comes to Abram. What does he say? Abram, leave your land, your family, your possessions, and we're going to go to a place I'll show you. Well, that's a hard pill to swallow. It, you know, he said, leave the place you grew up, your hometown, the place you're familiar with, and all the things you're familiar with. Well, that'd be hard for any of us to do if we knew where we were going. But God didn't even tell Abram where he was going. He said, I'll show you. And what did Abram do? He followed God. God led him. And Abraham eventually ended up in the promised land. So we have to recognize God speaking to us. We have to be willing to leave our way and follow His way, knowing His way is always better than ours. Think about Jesus and the story in John chapter 4. Perhaps you remember it. If you don't, write it down, go and read it this afternoon. But in that story, Jesus is down here and He's going up here, and Samaria's in the middle. And the tradition of the Jews, you remember, was to go around Samaria to get. And Jesus said, you know what? I have to go through Samaria to get where I'm going. Everybody thought it was disciples. Jesus, that's not the way we go. We've never done it that way before. But Jesus knew what He was doing. And He met this lady and changed her life by being in the midst of her life and her coming to know Jesus. And I tell you that our life changes for the better as well when we follow the voice of Jesus and we come in contact with Him and we let Him influence our life. And when we say, you know what, I know God's way sometimes isn't the politically correct way. Sometimes it's not the most expedient way. It's usually not the easiest way. But it is always, always, always the best way. But then there's something else that I want us to find in the story, and that is this, that the greatest gift, the greatest Christmas gift is family. Now, it wasn't the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh that these wise men brought, or the other gifts that other people brought and presented to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The greatest Christmas gift is that God came down to us, born a boy, looked like a boy, smelled like a boy, acted like a boy. He was fully boy and grew into fully man, but He was also fully God. The greatest gift was not a thing, but a person. And that person brought the greatest gift, the gift of new life. The gift of a life that would take us from being a sinner, condemned, and living in darkness to being born a child of light and having the promise of a blessed eternity and a new life and a new being and a new creation. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. All things have become new. I think that Matthew intentionally records, Matthew wrote his gospel to a Jewish audience to show them that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. He was the one that God had foretold centuries ago that would come, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But in the midst of that, and it really, we cannot miss the importance of Jesus or Matthew recording this instance in his gospel. Because again, these wise men were not Jews. They were not people that had received the gospel or even knew the gospel or knew the one true God like Israel did. And yet God loved them enough that he included them in the Christmas story. And it's evidence of the reality of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Guess what that means? Anyone can receive the gift of salvation. Anyone can become a child of God. It also means that the gospel is for everyone, that no one is excluded from God's story. That God loves the people of every nation on planet Earth. And God desires to have a relationship with all of those individuals. Even the rotten ones. God would have saved Herod had Herod surrendered himself and asked forgiveness. And he most likely, as far as we know, he didn't. But God would have made him new and would have received him and made him part of his family. You see, Christmas should remind that it doesn't matter what gifts are under the tree or what gifts aren't under the tree. Because those gifts are not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the gift of Jesus Christ that God gave the world 2,000 years ago. That God so loved us that he came. And so when we don't have much money, when we don't have, you know, the things we think we should have, Christmas reminds us that God is still there and he's on our side and he wants us, every one of you and me, to be part of his family. And that really is a blessing. And not just that we, you know, become like these cousins three times removed or something like that. You know, the ones that don't get Christmas cards and don't get invited to Christmas dinner. No, that's not the kind of family that God says we are. God says when we find Christ, when we unwrap and accept that wonderful gift of salvation, we are children of God. Not grandchildren, not stepchildren, children of God. Well, if we're children of God, guess what that means? It means we really are, in a sense, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, like, you know, we don't always like our brothers and sisters in our physical family, and they drive us bananas sometimes. And we didn't get to choose them. But here they are. And we can't cut their limb out of the family tree. They're stuck there. God says all of us are part of his family. And that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so that means we ought to treat each other with kindness and love and grace, because that's how you treat your family, or at least how you should treat your family. But then lastly this morning, I want to point out that Christmas reminds us that we can trust God's foreknowledge. Think about it for a minute. The prophecy that a Messiah would come was fulfilled. God works and draws us to him, even though he already knows what the response will be. There are some that God draws that reject him, and in fact, some that are just outright and downright hostile toward him. And yet he pursues them and loves them anyway. Because that's what love does. Just like when you have a brother or sister that's out doing something crazy, you love them. You care for them. You pray for them. And you try to hopefully influence them that they will make better choices and get their life turned around. God does the same for us. He never stops loving us. So we have the ability to choose not to celebrate the Christ of Christmas, even though he's the only reason to celebrate. People all the time reject him, but God still loves him, and God still offers the gift of salvation to them. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All through the Old Testament, there's pictures from Genesis onward of the Messiah. There's constant reminders. Hey, I'm coming to redeem this world. The Anointed One, the Promised One, the Christ, the Messiah is coming. He began to give that pronouncement in Abraham's day. Several thousand years ago. And then about 800 BC, the prophets started ministering, and all of the prophets of the Old Testament. There's glimmers of hope. There's the message of the Messiah coming and redeeming his people, the need for repentance and so on. But the message of the gospel is in all of the prophets. But then when Malachi, that last prophet, spoke, there's a 400-year gap where God didn't write anything. People say, man, he forgot about us. He ain't coming. We're just doomed. We're in this alone. And then, all of a sudden, several centuries of quiet, and then all of a sudden, angels start appearing. Saying, don't be afraid. I've got a message for you, a message of joy and of peace. And that angel comes to Mary and to Joseph and to others to proclaim the message of the Savior's birth coming. To Zechariah and to Elizabeth. Back in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 6 and 7, God gives us a little bit. I think maybe Matthew 2 is maybe somewhat of a fulfillment of this. It says, the multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all of those of Sheba shall come. And look at this. They shall bring gold, and which is frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Isaiah ministered, and he wrote those words several centuries. 4 to 6 centuries before Jesus would come. Some of the Psalms talk about the Messiah coming. Can I tell you that God knows what he's doing? And he knows what the future holds? You see, we have the end of the book, the book of Revelation, the end of the story. How can we have the end? Because God knows what's going to happen when that end time comes. And he wins. God knows what he's doing. God has foreknowledge. We can see all of these prophecies of the Old Testament. There's hundreds and hundreds of them in there. Many of them were fulfilled in that first advent, the first coming of Jesus. There's a few that haven't been fulfilled yet. They'll be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. But listen, can't we take hope and some comfort in knowing that, hey, listen, Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies? So chances are he'll fulfill the rest, and chances are he'll fulfill the promises that he's made to me and that he's made to you and that he's made to this world. He may not do it in the way that we think he should, or when he thinks we should, but he will be faithful to his promises. And he'll be faithful to you. And so it's still true today as it was 2,000 years ago that wise men still seek after the Savior. If you want wisdom in your life, if you want to know the blessings of God, then seek Jesus. And when you find him, seek him more. And when you find him more, seek him again. As you see, we should never stop seeking Jesus. He should be something, in fact, should be something we wake up in the morning hungry to spend time with God. And that hunger should never grow old, and it should never grow stale. And the thing is, God doesn't want it to, and it doesn't have to. And if it has, God can relight it and refresh it if we'll call out to him and ask him. And so I hope we'll see this morning in this wonderful tradition. No, there probably weren't more than three wise men that came, and probably more than three shepherds too. And yet, through that story, we're reminded of God's faithfulness and God's presence and involvement in the things that he has created. Because he created the heavens and the earth, and he's intimately involved in it. That Colossians says that Jesus created the world, and that the world is held together by him. But more importantly, he created you. And if God can make this whole world spin and stay together, he can handle the problems that you have, if you'll let him. So God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Remember those announcements and the prayer requests. And let's do pray for those families that have lost loved ones and are hurting, especially this time of year. It's never easy to lose a loved one, but especially at Christmas time. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed. Brother George, would you lead us in prayer?